welcome everybody. Tonight is Friday night, August 9, 2019, and we are in our series, Weapons of Spiritual Warfare. We are talking about appealing to God for His glory and our good, and this would be part two. All right, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you do hear and answer prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that on that ground we come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace and favor in a timely way. And Lord God, we thank you that Jesus is the risen Christ, ascended into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God Almighty. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruler over the kings of this earth. And Lord God, we thank you that we are going through tonight prayer a little bit again as a reminder for many, but also we need to be reminded. We are to remember the Lord our God, and we need to be reminded of certain things, Lord. So we ask tonight for your Holy Spirit to come as a spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, and Lord, to encourage us in our prayer life and our communications with you, and that we come to learn and function knowing you and how you are and how you and how you do things, Lord. We can know you and we can know your ways. And so, Lord, help us in that regard. We ask, Lord, that you bless this time, oh God, and we give you the praise and you we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. All right. So we had kind of ended up with Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, so basically this hearing is more like you hear it. Not just, okay, I sat there and I heard it. I listened to something. It's like paying attention type of hearing. Hearing with understanding. Jesus, by opening ears to hear and by opening blind eyes, brings understanding by the operation of the spirit of faith. So we're talking about faith comes by hearing, like understanding. With the two fellows on the road to Emmaus, he opened their understanding. He'd gone through all his scriptures in Luke 24 showing, you know, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer and go through all these things that Jesus went through. They weren't really getting it until he opened their understanding to comprehend the word of God. So it's with the comprehension that the faith comes. The Holy Spirit opens our understanding. He is the spirit of truth. He is the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we have a revealed truth. And so this is by the operation of the spirit of faith. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of faith. And he takes the word of God and he turns it into what we call a rhema word, a living word, and we come to understand it. And so when we think of the hearing, it's not just, oh, I turned on this CD, or I turned on, you know, I heard this on the internet or whatever, and maybe I was paying attention, maybe I wasn't. It's not like that. This is like, I hear you. I comprehend, I understand, I'm paying attention. I get it. I get it. It's probably how we say it today. Okay, so as we meet with the Master, we must come in an attitude of humility. Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. This is a well-known verses, but let's read it again. Micah 6, verses 6 to 8.
With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 10,000s of rams? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?
Okay, so to do justly or to do justice, to show mercy and walk humbly with your God. And so we come in an attitude of humility, and a lot of that is really comprehending and understanding who God is and who we are, and that God is who he is and we are not God. There's a vast difference between the creator and the creation. And we come in humble reliance, in full knowledge that only that our only boldness comes as a result of Christ's finished work. What allows us to come boldly to the throne of grace? It is Christ's finished work. It's on that basis, on that ground, that we are able to come boldly to the throne of grace, because we are clothed in the garment of Christ's righteousness, not a righteousness of our own, but his righteousness. And with an understanding that the covenant, the blood covenant of Jesus Christ, not only covers our sins, but cleanses us and and we can come into the presence of God and not be burned up. You know, come before a holy God. All right. So we yield to the will and word of God, making ourselves available. We yield to God's molding of us. You know, like he's the potter and we're the clay, and who are we to talk back or tell the potter what to do? Right, and we place our relationship with him primary. I mean, it has to be first place, primary. We express our loyalty to him. It's the love to him is loyalty, and I think we should express it as a desire of our heart, because we are not perfectly loyal. We have to be honest. We're not Jesus. If anything, we can look at Jesus and appreciate his loyalty. And it has to do with loyalty and obedience. So in supreme loyalty and attachment to Jesus, it's that idea. We have been given, because of the grace of God, we receive this grace to obey through faith, which works by love. But it's better to think of it as a loyalty, because of the way our language is. Most people think of this love as more emotional than it is. It's not emotional.
That's the way of.
That, yes, and it's not emotional, and other Greek words. But it's not emotional, it's doing, it's action. And so that action, that obedience, grows out of our loyalty to Jesus. We meet to believe Jesus and see what he wants to do. We give the Holy Spirit perfect liberty and an attitude of open honesty before him. We have to be honest. There's no point in not being honest. There's no advantage. We're not going to fool God. He knows. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So there's no point in it. The trying to manipulate God in any way is a waste of time. I'm just saying. It's a waste of time. Going before God and trying to defend yourself or come with some justification for a behavior. Well, it was like this, or he said, or she said, or this was that. It's really their fault, you know, and go through the Adam and Eve routine, you know, or the devil made me do it, or whatever, is a waste of time. God knows exactly how it started, when it started, why it started, you know, where it started, and the all of it. How, when, where, why, and to what extent. You know? God knows all of that. There's no point in trying to come up with a scenario of defense. See? The definition of meekness is God is my defense. So, if anything, it's better, I think it's better to be, go before God and be a dirty, rotten, scoundrel, sinner, worm, no man, and dust, and go through and just totally humble yourself and have God tell you, well, no, you didn't really do this. Or you don't really have that. Then to go the other way and try in an attitude of pride to, I don't know, rationalize everything that happened. Or blame it, blame on somebody else. Maybe somebody else was part of the cause, but it's a waste of time to bring it before God, because they're going to stand before God, and we have to stand before God. So just, they'll stand before God, and God knows who did what. He knows the whole thing. That's the whole point. He knows what's in men's hearts. So when they were all talking to Jesus, he knew exactly where each one was coming from, and he knows the soul. He knows how everything works in a human being and in our minds. So there's no point. Okay. We place our whole selves at God's disposal in an attitude of henceforth to do your will, O God. Or henceforth to do your will, O Lord. And so the key is with in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, with Jesus it was, you know, God is more interested in obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's the idea of all these sacrifices bringing to God. No, he'd rather you obeyed and that I obeyed so that we didn't have to bring sacrifices for our sin. And we're not continuing to, you know, like, oh, well, it's not the attitude of, oh, well, Jesus died for that sin, so hey. Because I've heard people having that attitude, and I'm going, what? That's a little perverted. You know? And, no, it's why do you want to keep doing that? You wouldn't. The Holy Spirit wouldn't be operating with that, giving that desire. But Jesus, in the Hebrews, it says, a body I have prepared for you. So a body was prepared for Jesus. And Jesus was willing to be that sacrifice. He offered up himself as the sacrifice. And henceforth to do your will, O Lord. Or some say, henceforth to do your will, O God. And those are two key statements in the book of Hebrews, among many. So we learn to hear God's voice, becoming familiar with his ways, just as any servant finds himself learning about the one served. If you're a servant to someone, or even in a job, I worked years ago for a law firm, and today that would be called a legal assistant. And it doesn't take too long to really know your boss, the lawyer you're working for, and their habits and what they expected and all things going on. And you know, after a while you just kind of know, okay, well, they expect you to be on time, they expect certain things, they expected everything, even from how you behaved, how you dressed, if you got there on time or not. Were you, it wasn't just you had to be in the office at 8:30 in the morning or whatever it was. You had to be at your desk, seated, ready to roll, ready to go in there and get the day's assignments. not just come in the front door of the building, you know, like that. And then the joke always was because the there were a lot of lawyers in this big law firm, so they would come in, and at least the man that I worked for would, in 5 minutes, would give enough work for several days. Open this estate, you know, take care of this lawsuit, you know, blah, 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 prepare all the paperwork for whatever, type up this will, here's my notes from meeting with them, all that, and then it just went on like that. That was it. And then you had to do everything else pertaining to it. I don't know what all they did. And one time after a couple of years, I said, you know, I said, this is, I said, I know you're meeting with clients all day and the work just piles, keeps continuing, right? This is before, that was when there were still typewriters, and if you made one mistake, because you could not make any mistakes, if you made one mistake, you had to retype the entire page with carbon copy. It wasn't like today where you just go back and change one little word.
Just like you did the Bible.
Yeah.
You didn't get it out.
Yeah. And you had to be fast typing and all like that. I mean, it was, you know, it was different skills and stuff. And then they were typed out. Now they have forms. A lot of it is forms, preset forms, and you just fill in people's names, and there's very not so much of it that you actually have, you know, that's different. Anyway, it's very much changed. I would say easier. But one day I kind of had it because I was tired, and they didn't pay for overtime either. You just had to work till you got it all done. But I said, you know, this is amazing. You guys just, you know, if they do this and, you know, the list, whatever. And I, you know, and then take it in and they sign the letters and they sign the work, you know, like that. And he said, yeah, he says, the difference is I'm responsible for everything. He said, it's not you that would be indicted for something if there's a legal error, right? It would be me. And he said, that's why I get the big bucks, you know, whatever. The level of responsibility for the work. And I went, I just laughed, you know. Anyway, my dad had been a lawyer, you know, on the way. But I learned a lot, and it came in very handy knowing what I learned. Okay, so in the same way, we see God, and he doesn't get big bucks, but he's the final authority, right? The final rule in all matters of life and practice and whatever. And we learn about him so that we after a while, you know, you keep working at it, and he reveals himself in the Word, and also you just see how he's operating, and you kind of know after a while what to expect, you know, from how a person's behaved in the past. And you can see that even with the Lord. So a good servant will even anticipate the next move sometimes, you know. Not that God might not surprise us once in a while, but for the most part, he's, you know, steady. All right, so acquaintanceship becomes friendship. At first, we're just acquainted with God. And then it moves along in a direction, a sequence. And then friendship is along the way there. And as he loves us, so also our loyalty to him develops as we learn to hear and to obey God's voice. So how do we know God's voice? Well, it's always going to be consistent with the written word of God. I can't stress this enough. Anybody listening or whatever, I cannot stress this enough. There is no substitute for knowing the word, the written word of God. And today, the written word of God is all over the world, even in remote places now. They have access through the internet. It is incredible. And if you can go and you don't know and you want to say, well, I want to know what it really says. Okay, you can. There are websites you can go to. They're free. And you can get the Greek to English or the Greek to Spanish or the Greek to whatever language, interlinear, and it's going to have that. It's going to have the Greek meaning, and you can look it up. You can look up definitions, and you can know what it really says, blah, blah, today. And you can read commentaries, and you've got everything. It's got the Hebrew, the Greek, the Septuagint, the LXX it's called, and that's when they did the Hebrew into the Greek. That's what they had at the time of Christ. You can, all of that is available now. And I've been in very remote places, and I'm always surprised they have the internet. They have an internet cafe in a remote city or town, not a city, in a remote town in Ethiopia, very high in a mountain. They had the internet. There it was. They even had phone service, satellite. I was floored. I wasn't expecting it at all.
Well, out in the middle of the Pacific there, they were studying your website.
Yeah, that's awesome. Right. I know.
Out in a little tiny place in the middle of the Pacific.
I mean, it's incredible.
Yeah, anywhere.
Okay, so we can learn. How do we hear? The answer is with great care. We have to really... Satan is a deceiver and often offers a mixture of truth and error. Satan doesn't come with a blatant lie unless he thinks he can really get away with it. Satan comes with a mixture. There's always enough truth in it that so to make it tasteful and we swallow it. It's like you have a lot of food today, I've noticed, has practically no flavor.
Yeah.
There's no flavor much anymore to the food.
Once you've been to the Mediterranean, you come back and you realize nothing there.
Well, and even Ohio tomatoes are like none other. But people that grow them in that soil, they're wonderful. I mean, you just have the memory of the tomatoes in Ohio. They grow them in their backyards. I don't know what the law is now, but they used to be able to grow everything and have little gardens in their backyards. And the food, I don't know, there was real flavor. You didn't need to put anything on them. But today, they sell all these spices because the food has no flavor. Really. It's like you have to spice it up. So that's sad, really. All right, so a mixture of truth and error. The Spirit of God agrees with the Word of God. The Word is truth. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And they're going to agree. It's not going to contradict. And another thing I've learned is that something I went through is that God is not going to have you break one commandment in order to fulfill another commandment. We had a time when we had a certain ministry that we were also involved with, and they kept telling, they wanted Jim, my husband, really, to go on their staff and, you know, get really more involved with whatever. And but we were already taking care of mostly my father at that point, who was paralyzed on one side and everything. It's a lot of, you know, it's a deal. And they kept saying, well, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me, quoting Jesus. And yet the Bible says, honor your father and your mother, you know, and et cetera. And I said, well, I didn't really believe that God would have us break one commandment in order to do something else. the other quotes, the quotes that we kept getting, hearing the same scriptures being given to us. See? And as it turned out, well, Jim did want to go, so we actually bought a house and we moved. But then as it turned out, in the meantime, and all our stuff was over there and we bought a house, it was a very expensive learning process. But as it turned out, we never did go through with that because God showed us some things, or mostly with Jim. And then he had a real long talk with the pastor of our church, and who told him to become part of the solution, and he became an elder. My husband became an elder of this church at that time, and so we never did. It cost us a lot of money because we had to bring everything back, and we lost a lot of money in the real. We hadn't sold our house, but we had bought a house over there, and we lost a lot of money, let's just put it that way, backing out of that sale, that purchase. And but God honored it, and as it turned out, no, we were able to honor my parents and his parents to the extent that they would allow it, and still follow the Lord. See what I mean? So, anyway, that was a lesson there. Okay, so we begin by praying that God, by His Holy Spirit, will open our spiritual ears to hear, open our eyes to understand and see, and turn our hearts that we might be healed. That's from Matthew 13, verse 15, but read Ephesians 1, verses 18 to 21.
The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come.
Okay, and another point is we pray the answer, not the problem. God knows the problem. I mean, sometimes we don't always totally accept that, but we get around to it faster if we realize God does know the problem. And the way to handle that is to pray the answer. And even if we have to pray, Lord, what is the answer? And I want to focus on the answer. The solution. We have to be solution-oriented, not problem-oriented. That's true with anything. Start looking for a solution. Okay, you're in a mess. We got that. Okay, this is a terrible circumstance. Okay, we get it. God knows it. But what is the way out? What is the answer? Focus, there is a solution. There's always a way. God will make a way. He will make a way. In counseling, the people think it has to be this or this. It's A or B, A or B. And they don't see what's called the third way. They get very narrow, nearsighted about the answer. God is very creative. Unbelievably creative, and we have to allow him to be creative. He sees our situations in a different way because, you know, he's really smart and he knows everything, and he can handle it's okay. Well, my problem is really complex. Okay, but God is really smart and he's creative, and he can make a way, and he can do it where there is no way. And a lot of times it's something we never even thought of. He can do beyond what we ask or think. So remember that. Pray the answer, not the problem. We declare truth. To hear God, we must be willing to do his will. Do we like the will of God? there's a question for you. A lot of people don't. They go, oh, well. And they have trouble with boundaries. Because the will of God sometimes is portrayed as a square box called the box of God's will, and with boundaries. And in the box of God's will, you have all this freedom because you're in the box of God's will. But if you start pressing and pushing, you know, or you go, I'm not staying in this box. You know, God's not going to box me in to the box of God's will. Going to do it my way, and then you get out of the boundaries. Okay, well then you're dealing with another side of God. You're going to deal with another side of God.
And that was a popular saying back in the 60s and 70s as a slam against people who were trying to obey the Lord. They'd call them, you're so square.
Yeah, you're square.
Yeah.
Well, I was square even before I became a Christian. They thought I was square.
It's not really like a put down.
It was.
Oh yeah, yeah. Positively. You're
oh,
so
oh definitely. Yeah. And so that's all right. That's okay. You have to just, who cares? Because where are they? Oh, I should have said that. That's all right. That's okay. Because, wait a minute. Where are they? I don't know. That would be something to work on. That
one
rhyme.
Thing is Jesus was never accused of being square. He was so far beyond everybody, but he was in that total perfect box.
Well, and I think
so if you're in that box and you're following Jesus, you might not even look square if God's Holy Spirit is moving. It might.
Well,
it's
now they ragged on radical. They ragged on Jesus though. I mean,
but he didn't fit any of their concepts of anything.
No, but they did come after him to try to
trip
kill
him up,
and
yeah.
Trip him up.
Yeah.
Right.
They were purposely. They thought he was out of the box.
Yeah,
they were in the
that's
box.
Right.
They thought that's
yeah,
right. They
exactly.
thought they were in the box,
yeah,
and he
right.
was the rebel. Yeah. That's right, just the opposite. But I do think the persona of Jesus, the holiness and the Holy Spirit around him would have been incredibly, incredible different. I mean, just, you know, I even had I haven't told this in a long time, but when I went back to college, I was older, and so the others were kids, you know, going to college, and I don't know, maybe I was a substitute mother, I'm not sure, but anyway, they would talk to me, and I remember sitting. I didn't want it though, see, because I was up there trying to get away from everything, but I remember one night sitting on the floor. That's when I used to be able to sit on the floor, talking with this girl, young girl, and it turned out that for down here, because he owned several houses around, her family lived next door to Oral Roberts, and he owns houses in different locations, apparently, in the country. Okay, so... So she said that he would come over to their house once in a while, you know, and have dinner. But she said that he had such a presence around him. It was like, she called it a force field. She said you couldn't even get near the man. There was such a strong force field around him. And I went, wow, really, what's that? You know. The anointing was so strong, even him just coming over there for dinner, and she said, and when he prayed, you know, it was just this, it was incredible. And I said, well, after because she was really coming to a decision that I know her parents would not have wanted to see happened to her, let's put it that way. And I said, well, with that right there in your house growing up, and you watch this, you know, does that make any impact on you to encourage you to do what you know is the right thing right now? Because how many people ever had that opportunity? Just see what I'm, you know what I mean? But I also came out of there thinking, force field, huh? She was trying to describe the power of the Holy Spirit that just surrounded Oral Roberts. Wherever he went, that's what she said, you know, just walk in the house and whatever. And that really got me going. That was very intriguing to me. Not all the other, but that. Anyway, so I don't know. I think Jesus had, he was different. Because he was different.
Yeah.
He was very
for
different.
Sure.
Okay, so let's go on here. And are we willing to submit to Jesus' lordship? He's Lord whether we like it or not, whether we want it or not, he's still Lord. He's in control of our destiny. He knows the plans he has for us, and that's from Jeremiah chapter 29. And he directs our steps. That's from Psalm 37 and Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Read Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, because everybody should, Christians need to memorize this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path.
Okay, and what is verse 7, Sarah?
Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil.
Okay, there you go. And then Jeremiah 32, verse 27.
Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?
Right. Nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing is too hard for God. Do we want the plans that God has for us revealed? If he leads, will we follow? Submission means asking for nothing more or less than the perfect will of God, God's best. Do we really believe that God will give us his best? Because sometimes his best includes some pretty painful things, circumstances, and experiences we go through in that molding process. There's a lot of crushing in there too. Okay, Abraham and Sarah held to a promise and figured its fulfillment by reasonable means, coming short of the miracle God ultimately wrought via Isaac. They were trying to work it out. How could this be? And okay, I think this is God's promise, and so we'll do it this way. See, because they couldn't even imagine how God truly answered through the miracle child, the child of promise, turned out to be Isaac. It was a joke. I mean, laughter. I mean, you know what I mean? It was almost like, really? Yeah.
So they tried to solve the problem for God.
Right. They tried to solve the
that's
problem.
That's where you get in trouble trying to solve it for God. You know, he's a problem solver, but he can't do it for him.
Right. But if we seek the solution, God will bring it. Know that God will speak to you. He will speak to us. We've been given the Holy Spirit to teach us, guide us into truth, to sanctify us, to reveal to us the things of God. Lift matters before God with a view to answers. Be they to come through deep inner conviction and inner peace, the clear command of the Word. We need to study the Word of God to show ourselves approved. Or through the counsel of more mature believers who have God's interest in our best at heart. Okay. And those should just be confirming. Confirming. A lot of it is confirmation. God will give the confirmation. One of the job descriptions of the Holy Spirit is to ratify the covenant in the sense of he removes all doubt. He will remove all doubt. And so that we can go forward in faith, full confidence. All right. Let the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit, check out doctrine that we might hold fast to sound, healthy, correct doctrine or teaching, and not to a lesser or different gospel. We're to read the Word of God and we're to think about it. Really think about it. What does it say? What does it not say? What is it not saying here? What did Jesus do? What did he not do that he could have done? How did he respond? How come he answered some questions and not others? Things like that. You got to really think about it to learn, not to be antagonistic or anything. Test the spirits and voices of inner dialogue, because devils enjoy hurling thoughts at us, beginning with I, and you think it's your own voice, I. You think it's your voice, but it's really some little demon hurling a thought at us. Remember, strongholds are in the mind, the major battlefield. The purpose of these devils is to mix truth and error, confuse, deceive, accuse, devour, defile all that is holy, destroy, etc. Rebuke and leave alone those words and experiences, those places and settings that contradict truth and do not magnify or glorify Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have to just walk away, we have to get away from it. And sometimes we have to get away to sort things out, see where we are, like that. And Jesus rebukes things. And if we're not comfortable with that, ask Jesus to rebuke whatever. Whatever's out of line. God knows. You can always turn it over to the Apostle Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait for the peace of God and for his timing. We are to follow, not run ahead. We can be patient and yet not be passive. Boldly obey. Actively listen, pray, and obey. Okay. Oops. Along with hearing and asking comes the responsibility and accountability of obedience. If something is clearly stated in Scripture, like do not steal, but work and give to others in need, etc., eventually, one need not ask God whether or not to con someone out of something. Or should I work on this person, you know, because I really want something. I really want that something, you know. So can you fix it, God, where that person will give that to me? Or whatever. All right. And don't steal. One need not ask God whether or not to con someone. God is clearly not pleased with the game of, quote, getting over. I never heard that phrase until I was working down on a beach ministry to the homeless. I had never heard the phrase getting over. And, of course, everybody else thought that was so funny. I was this funny level lady that didn't know anything, and then they all had to start educating me about life on the street and getting over and what all these things meant. Because, you know, I clearly had a lack of education. I really didn't need the education they were giving me. But they were very concerned. You know, you don't know how it is, lady. You know, and so that's where I first started getting over. So God is clearly not into usury, manipulation, and greed. And this really happened to me. I wrote it in my notes here. I once had a person tell me God's word said that it was more blessed to give than to receive, and that a Christian should give to the poor. She was the poor. She was the poor, and therefore she was going to give me the blessing by taking and receiving from me the following items that she wanted. See? She was going to take these were what she wanted. She was the poor, it was more blessed to give than to receive, and so she was going to, she wanted to take this, she had a specific list of items that she wanted so that I would be blessed. After all, the Bible said that if someone asks, then that didn't faze me, ask for your coat, give the cloak also. So, that is distortion. And actually, how I got out of it was because...
Distortion or extortion?
Well, both, really.
Oh yeah.
She distorted the scripture, and,
yeah,
and she was she was trying to, extortion. But the funny thing was, the coat that she wanted was really belonged to our son Stephen. It was his coat, and my mother had bought him this fancy coat from Saks Fifth Avenue, and it was this blue leather coat jacket. And her son wanted it. And so she came with this, she had it all worked out to get that coat for her son, who insisted on it. And she was insisting on it. And so it was a distortion of scripture, manipulation and perversion. So in a way, it's another twist to the temptations of Matthew 4. We are to be alert and not fall prey to the devil's schemes as those innocent of his devices. Okay, since that's what was desired and wanted, and give me the coat, I said, well, it's not mine to give, because it wasn't. I said, that belongs to, you know, our son, and it's not mine to give. And, you know, being his mother, being his parents, you can make him, blah, blah, blah. None of it worked. They really wanted that leather coat, that leather jacket. And I just thought, this is so wrong. And it was always, the people brought them food, and they never returned the dish. But if they gave anybody food, they were like a hound dog getting their own dishes back from people. And they were authorities at the church. You know, they were high up. And they were working it. They were good working it. But I wasn't going to do that. It created some bad feelings there and everything, I know. Like that, but still I wasn't going to do it. It was wrong, and I told our son, don't give him the jacket. It's only going to it's sending a wrong message, that you can just use the scripture like this and to get what you want. You know? All right. His jacket. All right. Anyway. Jesus holds three keys, the keys of death and hell, Revelation 1, verse 18, and the key of David, Revelation 3, verse 7. The key of David, that key means Jesus opens and no one will shut, and shut such that no one opens, is a verse we can pray. We can ask Jesus to open only the right doors and to close and maybe lock or bar off the wrong doors. He opens the doors no one can shut, and he shuts the doors no one can open. But in the shutting and opening of doors, in the Greek, sometimes the door is closed but it's not locked. Other times, and other times the door is closed and locked, depending on the Greek words. So it's just how strong it's going to be. Right. Likewise, to the church has been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, binding and loosing, from Matthew 16, binding and loosing. And the key of knowledge in Luke 11:52, the key of knowledge. So Jesus holds three keys and the church holds three keys. Okay. Overall, allow the Holy Spirit to rule and overrule, that His kingdom come and His perfect will be done. The final acknowledgement is to God only wise and sovereign. Read Jude verses 24 and 25.
Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Okay, and in praying we can speak about petition. Petition is praying for ourselves. Intercession is praying for someone or something else. Like we can pray for most anything else, the church or nations, people, the elect, you know, we can in intercession, in both petition and intercession, we can praise God, we can thank God, all these things. See? But intercession is a big... is the biggest task of every believer in the role of priesthood, the priesthood of all believers. We pray for others and for current events and events in history and all kinds of things, whatever God wants us to do. All right, and then prophetic intercession is, I call it, when the prophets pray. Prophetic intercession. That used to be, oh, because I was asked to speak one time on prophetic intercession. They like to call it that. And I looked at the people who wanted me to come and talk on that. I said, prophetic intercession. I said, you mean when the prophets pray? Because, I mean, that's what it is, when the prophets pray. And you'll see the prophets praying in the scripture. See, and it's a dialogue. A lot of times it is a dialogue, like Abraham with God, and in Genesis 18, very important verse, Genesis 18:25, it's gonna, you know, Abraham goes through this thing, well, if there were so many people left, you know, would you still destroy the city of Sodom and whatever? And if God could even find, you know, so many, He would not. Okay, and then Abraham asked him, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? But that is a verse that every believer needs to consider, meditate on, and answer deep inside. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Because the answer is, He will. His judgments are just. His ways are just, and he has a system of justice, and He will do right as the judge of all the earth. And of course His judgment was, they went through and He wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah. He wiped it out. He wipes it out. So that was the answer, and that was His will. And it's quite a story, but there is a passage in there, probably in Genesis 18, where Abraham and God go back and forth in a dialogue. And there's other prophetic intercession when prophets would pray, when the prophets pray. Jeremiah kind of went back and forth with God, you know, with things. Habakkuk went back and forth. The whole thing of Habakkuk is about going back and forth with God. And he braced himself. Jonah went, you know, yeah. Brace yourself and take it. Yeah. And then there is something called interposition. Interposition in Numbers chapter 16. That is standing between the living and the dead. Aaron stood between the living and the dead so that the plague was stopped. He actually runs with this censer thing, and he stands interposition between the living and the dead so that the plague stopped. The plague was stopped. And he could have been killed. He risked his own life because God was bringing judgment, and that stopped it. It stopped. It's Numbers chapter 16. And also there is standing in the gap from Ezekiel 22 verse 30. I look for a man to stand in the gap. Read that one. That's Ezekiel 22 verse 30. Okay, go ahead.
So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one.
Okay, and then let's read Psalm 106, verse 23.
Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them.
Okay. That's standing in the gap. There it was called a breach, in the breach. Read that again about the breach.
Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach.
All right, standing in the gap. Moses stood before God in the breach. That would be the gap. It's the same idea. Somebody stands in the gap. In conclusion, let's remember corruption entered the system and the battles escalated. So the Father demonstrated his love in the giving of the commandment and the covenant. We honor the Father by yielding to the commandment. One of those commandments is to believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. It all gets down to what you do with Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And we're to confess the Lord, and we're not to be ashamed and of the gospel, and we're to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're to believe in Jesus and believe Jesus and believe what Jesus believes, but we honor the Father by yielding to the commandment. The Son demonstrated his love in the giving of his life, the crucifixion, and the giving of the commission. We honor the Son by yielding to the cross and the commission. The commission is always, it's a go, and then the commission is always go somewhere and do this or that. The commission. Jesus was sent by the Father on a mission with a message. It's as simple as that. And if we think of that, and then besides there's a general call, which is go and make disciples, and you know, you see that in the commission, the Great Commission and all these things, but there's a general call to come, follow Jesus. There's a lot of come, this and that, right? Come unto me. Jesus is inviting, you know, come. Come to the waters, you know, living waters and like that, and whatever. But then there's the call, and then there's the commission, and then there's specific instructions or commandments. This is the pattern, specific instructions or commandments, things we're to do specifically. Go here or whatever, or there or whatever. And declare this or that. Declare something out. Go there and do something. Go there and just stand there and be the witness. But whatever it is, it's an action. It's an action. An assignment, like. And then there's God's commitment. You do this and I will. In the Great Commission, there's a list of things. Make disciples, baptize, you know, teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And then the promise is, I will be with you, you know, even unto the end of the age. That is the commitment of God.
Mm-hmm.
And you would have to do, you can do a whole study on what does it mean for God to be with us. God with us. A lot. There was a lot in that one commitment of God. And then the Holy Spirit demonstrated his love in the giving of the word and himself for correction. He is the life producer. We honor the Spirit by yielding to correction. When we're saved, that's a big correction. We were going one way and we turn around. And we're continually being corrected. See? And we're supposed to sing Oh Happy Day at that. Some days we do and some days we don't. All right. So that's it. And we all said,
Amen. Amen.